Okay? And we want to invite you, call you to be a part of that. This morning, I couldn't hardly contain it this week because although I love Christmas, I told you guys this, man, the holiday season's amazing. I love preaching the realities of Advent and the different themes that we have around the incarnation, the things that we remember about Christmas. I love my steady diet that I love to kind of live in is preaching passage by passage through books of the Bible. And so today we're jumping right back into a series we started last fall in 1 Samuel. It's a series that we're calling Kingdom Come. And in it, I preached the first volume kind of up to chapter 13. If you're new, maybe you just like joined us during the holiday season or just today, whatever that looks like. I want to let you know, man, all these resources are available for you. You can go back and catch up on your commute and just the first 13 or so weeks of the series. You can jump in, listen to those, get caught up. But today we're going to dive into chapter 14. What I'm so pumped about, the second volume of Samuel, man, we get into some good stuff. Man, we're going to see not only just like the best king, David, we get some of the epic stuff like David and Goliath. And even today, this passage today is amazing. And so I'm so excited to be back in it this morning. Let me tell you about what this series is about. I framed it the last time I preached through it like this, that we call this series Kingdom Come because in it we see both a plot and prayer. Now, let me explain. This series in 1 Samuel is about the coming establishment of the kingdom of Israel, God's people, right? We see the establishment of a king that would rule over Israel, kind of setting the tone, setting the trajectory for the coming greatest king, Christ, who would come and rule us perfectly, right? And so you see this great like story of the anointing of the first king. You see also the greatest king come to power, and then this great anticipation builds throughout as we lean towards a forever king, right? So it's a plot, it's a storyline, but it's not simply that. We're calling it Kingdom Come because ultimately what I hope you gain from 1 Samuel as we go week by week through this series, this is also a prayer. It's a prayer for God's people as we read this story to remember that in all of the failed kings, in all of the battles, and in all of the giants that stand between the faithfulness of God's people, we have a better king this morning. We have a king that remember, we've been talking about seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, right? As we seek the kingdom of God, we remember that we do have a king who is on his throne today, who is ruling perfectly, who's already won the battle, he's already won the war, he's already promised eternity for God's people. And so we pray this morning as we look at this text, remembering we have a good and perfect king, and one day he's coming back for his people, right? So we're asking God, would you bring the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven? Not just one day, but now in my life, in my home, in my heart, God, would your rule and reign touch down? God, bring your kingdom now. That's the prayer of God's people, right? So this is what Kingdom Come is all about, okay? So with that, I want to ask you to do this. Grab your Bibles and open them up to 1 Samuel 14 and stand with me. Let's read this text and we'll dive right in. I'm just going to read the first section of chapter 14. It says, "One day Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side.' But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in a pomegranate cave at Migron. And the people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord, and Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on the one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sinna. The one crag rose to the north in front of Michmash, and the other to the south in front of Gibeah. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be, watch this, that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few.' And his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart, do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul. Then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them. And if they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand in our place and we will not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be the sign to us. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hid themselves. And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and the armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said to the armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into our hand. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and the armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And after that, the first strike, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, killed about 20 men within, as it were, half a furrow's length in an acre of land. And there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, count and see who has gone up from us. And when they had counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. So Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here, for the ark of God went at the time with the people of Israel. Now when Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went out into battle. And behold, every Philistine's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great confusion. Now the Hebrews had been with the Philistines before that time, who had gone up with them into camp. Even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them into battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Beth-Aven. This is the word of the Lord. Just an epic story. You got to love 1 Samuel. You know, one of my favorite things when I think about 1 Samuel, when I study not just the Bible, but Christian history, one of my favorite things is to study Christian martyrs. I love hearing the stories of martyrs. I've shared them with you often because I believe as we remember their boldness, they call us today to live into that ourselves and to remember their sacrifice and to live similarly. When I think about this text in 1 Samuel 14, I think about a story I read about this week from the 40 soldiers of Sebaste. Now, let me just tell you, you've probably not heard of them, unless you have did a deep dive in Christian martyrdom. You've probably not come across this story. In all of my years of study and teaching, I've never ran across them until this week. But my goodness, what a story! There's called the 40 soldiers of Sebaste. If you remember from history, when we kind of catch us up, it's important for the context. Christianity became legal in the Roman Empire after Emperor Constantine signed the Edict of Milan. It was a 313 AD. After the signature, Christianity became legal. Now, it wasn't the official religion of the Roman Empire at this point, but it was legal, and that's important because Now, Christians could gather. They could worship at this point. They could even join the military. Now, what's not recorded in much of our memory, at least about this, is that it wasn't just Constantine's signature on the Edict of Milan. There was actually two signatures. There was Constantine and another man named Licinius. Now, the Roman Empire was split. There was an eastern part of the empire. There's a western part of the empire. Constantine was the emperor of the west. Licinius was the emperor of the East, okay? So now after the Christian, the edict was signed and Christianity was now legal, Christians can now join the military. Now, this was a great kind of liberation for Christians. This was a great moment in Christian history, but it didn't last long because there was this kind of falling out between Constantine and Licinius. And just 1 year after they signed the edict, they kind of got into the civil war, and Licinius said, I take it back. Now all of my soldiers and my military are to worship the pagan gods of Rome. They are to denounce any kind of allegiance to any other religious affiliation, and they are to be worship and make sacrifice to the pagan gods, the pantheon of Rome. Okay? Now, in his army was a group of Christian men, 40 of them, that belonged to what was called the 12th Legion. Now watch this. These men were from all over the Middle East. They were from all over Armenia and the Roman Empire. These are men from different backgrounds, different religious upbringings, at least formationally, but now they were Christians. These were men with different nationalities, different tongues. These guys were kind of a mixed bag, but they all had a common faith in the Lord. Now, history says that it was a hard winter during this time where the story takes place, a really hard winter, which was common in this part where this happened, which was modern-day Turkey, modern-day called Sivas, Turkey. And it says that the men were brought before the emperor, and they were told to denounce their faith in Christ. And they wouldn't do it. They said, no, we're not budging on it. And so they were stripped, led out naked onto a frozen pond in the middle of the winter. And the terms were really clear. You denounce the Lord and you can walk off the ice. Now, here's what it got even crazier. Along the ice, around the shore of the lake, were set these baths, warm baths, and hot fires were kindled all around the lake. And so all they had to do was denounce, and they could walk off the ice, and they could join, just enjoy the warmth of their compromise, right? But apparently, no one moved. It was said that they would not denounce Christ. They would not leave the ice. They would not break rank. Instead, they would yell from the ice, "Winter is piercing, but paradise is sweet." It says that one of the men was quoted and recorded in history saying this: "No reward is dearer, no honor is greater than Christ our God. You offer us treasure that remains behind and glory that fades away. You seek to make us friends of the emperor, but alienate us from the true king. We desire one gift, the crown of righteousness. We are anxious for one glory, the glory of heaven. We love honors, those of heaven. You threaten fearful torments and call our godliness a crime, but you will not find us faint-hearted or attached to this life or easily stricken with terror. For the love of God, we are prepared to endure any kind of torture." And it was said that these men stood on the ice for 3 days and three nights until they all died. They died on the ice from the cold. But that story gets better. Look at me. I'm going to make you wait for it. We're going to come back to it. But here's what I want you to hear from that. Boldness. These believers believed that God was worth living for and dying for. They had a bold faith. Listen, that's what greatness in the kingdom of God requires: bold faith. Faithfulness to God requires bold faith. And so as we look at this text, if we're going to be the kind of church that kind of makes, not kind of, makes a difference, if we're going to be the kind of church, if you're going to be the kind of parents, if you're going to be the kind of individual before the eyes of the Lord who is faithful to the end, you too are going to have to start living into some boldness. Now, this is what's good news about this text. This text shows us several lessons on bold faith that I want us to point out this morning. First thing is this: bold faith does. It does. When you get in this text, it says, "One day Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, 'Come, let us,'" underline this, "'go.'" It says, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." Now, if you remember, right before this passage, we saw the first king of Israel, Saul, become the rejected king of Israel because of his reluctance to follow the Lord, his constant rebellion, and his unlawful sacrifice. God rejected Saul as the king over the kingdom, and said that, remember, he sent Samuel to him and says, "What have you done?" He said, "I saw this military coming, this big, vast military coming. I got scared, and I called for the sacrifice. I made it myself. I didn't follow the Lord. I saw a problem. I thought I could fix the problem in my way, on my time. I didn't trust God, and so because of that, God said, 'You're no longer fit to lead the king. I'm going after a man
after my own heart, kind of setting up the tension. Who will this man be? But as of this point, he's still the king, but he's a lame duck king. If you remember, if you look at this text, the Philistines are living in the land that belonged to the Lord. They're kind of dispersed in these little bands, these outposts, these garrisons, as they're called, and they're just growing in the land. And where you find Saul when we open this text, this is so important, it says that he's hanging out under a pomegranate or in a pomegranate cave. Now, that word cave could be translated tree. I like to go that way because it makes me think of a man who's supposed to be leading the kingdom of God against the enemies of God, establishing God's kingdom, God's righteousness in the land, kind of posted up in a hammock in a pomegranate tree. Okay? He is apathetic. He is checked out. He is not leading. And it says that Jonathan looks at his armor bearer, the son of Saul. He looks at his armor bearer. The text says a young man. And he says, come on. We got to do something about it. We got to go over and take care of business. Here's the key point of this passage. Boldness does. Bold faith does. It doesn't sit idle. Faith in God does not sit idle as the enemy increases in our land and in our life. Boldness takes action. It is not. It rejects passivity. It moves. It's active. It serves. It goes. Martin Luther said it like this: true and living faith, which the Holy Spirit instills into the heart of the believer, simply cannot be idle. It says if you have true and active and living faith, you cannot just sit back while the enemy increases in the land of God, in the area that God occupies, that belongs to the Lord. And some of you today, if we're honest, many times in our own lives, all of us, we live more like Saul than we do Jonathan, don't we? Right, when it comes to our life, when it comes to our walk with the Lord, when it comes to our faith, instead of attacking the camp of the enemy in our life, like our lives depend on it, we get complacent, we get comfortable, we grow passive. Maybe it's something that the Lord's put on your heart during the fast. There was an area of sin, he said, look, let me shine some light here. There's something going on in your marriage, there's something going on in your private life, and if we're all honest, many times it could be something that we've battled for a long time. And instead of bringing that fight to the enemy, right? Like, man, taking up land that belongs to God, dragging it before the light of the Lord, dragging it before his word, dragging it before the Spirit, and saying, God, help me to gain victory over this thing that's already accomplished for us if you're in Christ. Right? He says, instead of doing that, many times we just allow this garrison of rebellion to just kind of continue to grow. And what this passage reminds us of is if we're going to be faithful people, we have to do something about it. You can't just, I think we spent 3 days praying about it. I told you one of my favorite quotes of C.S. Lewis, like there's a time to pray and there's a time to go, right? There's a time to get up off your knees and do something that the Lord's clearly already told you. Listen to me, Hudson Taylor, one of the most famous missionaries. We're going to talk about missionaries. One of the most famous missionaries to China was once, it was said, on his way to China, he took a boat, a sailboat. And it said that as they neared China, they came between kind of a pinch point between the Malay Peninsula and the island of Sumatra. It's kind of like this pinch point. And it says that the wind began to kind of cease. And it says that he was in his cabin, and the captain of the boat comes in, and he knocks on the door, and he's frantic, he's panicking, and he says, Mr. Taylor, we have no wind. We're drifting toward the island, and the problem with the island was that on the island, he said, are these lost cannibals, okay? And I love Hudson Taylor said, what do you want me to do about it? And he says, well, you love the Lord, don't you? This is all recorded. He said, do you love the Lord? He says, and you can pray to him. So will you pray? And he said, all right, Captain, I will. Watch this. But you must go set the sail. I'll pray about it, but you have to set the sail. And the man said, that's ridiculous. The crew will, there's not even the slightest breeze. The sailors will think I'm crazy. But after some time, Hudson Taylor convinced him, and he went up to the boat, and he set the sail in the middle of no wind. And it said 45 minutes later, he came back and Hudson Taylor was still on his knees pleading with God for wind. And the captain said to him, hey, well, you can stop praying now. He says, we have more wind than we know what to do with. Here's the point. Sometimes in our lives, we see problems. Sometimes in our lives, we have sin. Sometimes in our lives, all of us have struggles that we face. And we can pray about things. We can sit idle about things. But there comes a time, Christian, where you have to set the sail. There comes a time where you have to do something about it, where you have to set the sail in your life. That's what bold faith does. It doesn't just journal about it. It does something. It doesn't just procrastinate and call it prayer. We have to do something about it. Can I talk to somebody this morning? Listen, you may be here today and the Lord has put his hand on something in your life. You know you need to move out. You know you need to stop living with that person you're not married to. You know you need to break off that ungodly relationship. You know you need to put the bottle down and stop getting drunk every weekend. You know you need to stop looking at that thing. You know you need to stop pursuing that thing. You know what you got to do. Many times in our life, it's not that we don't know what to do. It's that we don't have the desire to do anything about it. But bold faith does. See, bold faith serves, it goes, it gives, it leads. That's what Jonathan shows us this morning. He says, come, let us go over. What's the Lord calling you to go over to this morning, church? What's he calling you to do? Where is he calling you to serve? What's he calling you to give or give up? Secondly, I want you to see bold faith believes. It says this in verse 4, within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines. So he said, I'm going to go over. Saul's kicking it. He's got a Mai Tai. He's chilling. And it says that the path that he sought to go over to the Philistines on the way was a rocky crag on one side and a rocky crag on the other. And the name of the one was Bozez and the other was Sinna. The one crag rose to the north, the other to the south. While 600 men stayed with Saul, it says that two men, Jonathan and his armor bearer, set out to go take care of these Philistines. But then the text gives us a little topographical information that's not just pointless detail. See, the passage says that between them and the thing they felt convicted to take care of, to pursue, were two crags. Now, can I just tell you something? I'm not a geologist or anything like that, but if it's called a crag, it ain't easy to climb, okay? My wife and I, when we went to Wyoming a couple years ago, we were out west. We decided to go on this little, I think I've told you this before, when we got to the Grand Tetons, we decided to kind of look up like just an easy little hike, a pleasurable hike. And I found a hike called, what was the name of the thing? Paradise Peak, right? Feels like nice. And it was supposed to be like around like a little lake. And it was like, there was this like little trail, but that lasted for about no time. And then we found ourselves in the middle of the most humid, like, forest, and then crawling up crags. That's what it was. It was crags. It was rocky, like kind of, terrible terrain. My wife will tell you that the crag was not worth the climb. All right, it was miserable. We brought no snacks, and if I'm going to climb, I gotta have some snacks. We brought nothing. I was angry, and it was like this 6 mile miserable thing that we endured. Apparently, the crags in this story were so well known by the Israelites, they were given names. You can actually look them up. Bozez and Sinna, they literally mean in Hebrew, slippery and thorny. Okay, so between him and the garrisons were these two massive, peaks, the sides of these mountains, by which it says he crawled up with his hands and feet. These weren't like just easy hikes. These were vertical climbs, and they were thorny and slippery. That doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun, but if you ever wondered why, or if you wonder why you read this today, the writer wants you to know about the geography standing in front of Jonathan and his young armor bearer. It's not just pointless. He's building a case. You see, what Samuel wants you to see in this passage right here is the difficulty of what was standing between him and the Philistines. He wants us to feel this morning the impossibility of this task. You see, you have two men against an entire army of Philistines. Two rocky, slippery, thorny peaks to scale. No strategic position. No help coming. No cover of night. Just difficulty. Standing between him and the thing that God had called him or put on his heart to do. It looked impossible. That's the point of this passage. But watch what happens. Watch at this statement, incredible statement of faith from Jonathan. He says to his young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. You see that? He wasn't certain about anything, but he was clear about one thing. Right? It may be that this thing is standing between us is difficult, is scary, is hard, but it may be that our Lord will go with us. It may be that our Lord will work for us. Why? And what he says is, he says, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. You see, Jonathan didn't care if there was a mountain range and a multitude on the other side. If there was 2 or 200,000 men waiting for him, he believed his God was stronger. He believed his God was able. He believed his God was powerful. No matter what may be, John said, it may be that God will go with us. And if he will go with us, we'll be just fine. See, Jonathan had bold faith. Bold faith isn't certain, but bold faith is clear. It is clear that we believe that God is capable, and that's enough. He didn't know if he got to the top of the mountain range, if he would get through the mountain range, and if he got to the top of the mountain range, if there wouldn't be a group of raiders waiting on him. He didn't know if he would survive the attack that God had called him to step into. He did not know the end, but he knew who would go with him. And listen to me, that was enough. I read this week about, my study takes me different places, okay? I read this week about African impalas. These little, they're not but 4 foot tall, maybe, animals. You've seen them. It's the ones that typically there's a lion riding on the back of one of them, chewing on his neck. But this impala can... it can run incredibly fast. It can jump 10 foot high, cover 30 feet in the air in one leap. But did you know that you can simply contain them, capture them, and keep them in a 4 foot tall box? Why? Because they will not jump unless they can see where their feet will land. Many of us are just like that. Right? We will not take a step forward in faith for the Lord unless we know how X, Y, and Z will play out. We will not take a step of faith to give financially unless we know how this and this and this will play out. We will not take a step and do a hard thing for God, whatever it is, to confess that sin, to break off that relationship, to move out of that house, whatever it is. Because why? Because we don't know how this and this, and this is the point of this text. Jonathan shows us, I don't know where my feet are going to land, but I know that God is worth living faithfully for. I don't know what tomorrow looks like. I don't know what's on the other side of this thing. But all I know is there's an enemy of God in the land of God, and I'm gonna go take care of something. What if we were just a little more faithful, church? To not wait until we can control the narrative, not wait until we can figure it out in our own ability. What if we were just faithful to walk by faith day by day by day, choosing obedience to the Lord? Jonathan didn't know how it would work out. He didn't know if it would go according to plan, but he knew God was capable, and that was enough. But let me speak a word pastorally to some of you right now. Some of you right now are looking at some mountains in your life. There's some mountains in your marriage. There's some mountains standing between you and some relationship you want to see repaired. There are some hills you've got to climb. And maybe you've given up this morning because it doesn't seem possible. Some of your kids have walked away from the Lord. Relationships are stretched at best. And things don't seem salvageable to you. Can I tell you today that what seems impossible to you, what seems bigger than you, it is
I gotta correct something. I hear this all the time. You'll hear this. It's the worst thing in the world. So I need to make sure we take it out of our vocabulary. God will never give you anything that you can't handle. That is a lie. Tell that to Job. God will crush you. He will give you things way bigger than you. Things that you can't handle. You're not strong enough to carry. He will give you hardship. He'll give you disease. He'll let you walk through suffering. House fires. Amen? Why? So we get our eyes on him. So we'd have a little bit more faith in him. So we don't want to say that no more. And I need at least 200 people in this room to go out and correct some other bad theology, okay? Listen, bold faith believes God. That's the point. It believes God. Thirdly, I want you to see bold faith commits. It commits. Jonathan said, come on, let's go. God is with us, and that's enough. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, he says. That's incredible, right? But don't miss, that's incredible in itself, but I love what the armor bearer does in the passage. The armor bearer says to him, do as you wish, behold, I am with you, heart and soul. Listen, do you have someone in your life like that? Do you have an armor bearer? Now, I read the story, and sometimes I wonder, like, would Jonathan have crawled up the pass? Would he have climbed Bozez and Sinna? Would he have stood against the Philistines if he didn't have an armor bearer like that in his life? Now, I believe he would have because of the rest of what we see about Jonathan. But who knows? We're not told. But here's what I know. You guys know this. It's a lot easier to walk through darkness with someone else. It's a lot easier to ride out a storm when you got someone in the living room with you, right? The same is true about faith in our lives. There is this indispensable reality that this passage is calling us to see, is that faith is forged inside of community. Man, it is forged together. You do not go alone. And that's the point, right? Bold faith commits to each other. You see, many of us in our life, we have someone in our life, but it's not an armor bearer like this. We got someone telling you, hey, your marriage is stressed and you're always miserable and he did this to you and so you need to hit eject. You don't have someone in your corner like the armor bearer saying, hey, look, you need to fight for your marriage because it honors the Lord and I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go get help with you. That addiction, you're not going to walk in that alone. I'm going to walk with you towards healing. That thing that you're carrying that's breaking your family to pieces, I'm not going to let you try to figure it out on your own. I'm going with you. I'm going to hold you accountable. You don't need to pull the ripcord. You don't need to walk out of that. Someone who's going to look at you and say, I'm with you heart and soul. Do you have someone like that in your life? Someone's not just going to tell you what you need to hear, what you want to hear. Someone's going to tell you what you need to hear. Do you have someone that's going to hold you accountable? Someone's going to stand in your blind spot. Someone's going to pray with you. Look at me. Someone's going to confront you. Say a hard thing to you. If we're going to be people who have bold faith, we got to have armor bearers in our lives. That's what we need. We need people who are saying, I'm not just going to bless you and send you. I'm going with you. All right, I'm going with you. You know, that's a great way to think about the way we partner with missionaries as well. All right, I'm not just going to like, hey, go do the work. God bless you. Like, no, I'm going with you, brother. I'm going with you, Landon and Sydney. I'm gonna go with you. And the way I'm going with you is, hey, I'm going to give up my Wednesday morning coffee for the month, and I'm going to send you $50 a month. And I'm going to pray my face off for you that God would use you. I'm going with you, right? I'm going to commit to you. You know, in the coming weeks, let me show you how we're going to kind of step into this, a great segue. We're going to be rolling out opportunities Because some of you are here today and you say, Matt, I don't have that. I don't have anybody going with me. I don't know anyone in this church. Maybe I'm struggling in community or whatever that looks like. In the coming weeks, we're going to be rolling out different options. There'll be life groups that will be started around the community. There will be classes. And just full transparency, we thought we were going to be in a new building at this point. And so there was a whole new host of menu items that we're going to pivot, okay? But we're going to be rolling out options for you. There'll be classes. There'll be groups. There'll be different things rolling out, women's groups starting, stuff like that. That I'm going to let you know about in the coming days. But here's what you need to begin praying for now. Lord, give me the want to have margin in my life to say yes. Right? To say yes. One of the things I want to do, because I want to try to create, not just train the mind of our church, but also create community opportunities, is we'll be starting something very, very soon. Actually, it starts February 4th. And beginning today, for the next few weeks, February, what was that? 5th? Yeah, February 5th, Wednesday night, first Wednesday in February, we'll be meeting here at this church, and I'm doing another round of pastor class, but here's what we're going to do. I'm going to answer your questions, and so we have a graphic. Do we have that graphic? You can pop up. Here we go. Wednesdays, 6:30, you can go to lifept.org/pastor class. You can start asking questions now, okay? So I want you to ask questions about culture, questions about theology, questions that you're processing, and we're going to categorize those, and I'm going to deal with those each week for 4 weeks. And that'll be roundtable discussion. It'll be a great way to meet some other people in the church, and we'll use that as a springboard into other community opportunities. Does that sound good? Okay, so out in the lobby, you'll find QR codes. We'll post about it, all that stuff. But start submitting your questions now, okay? I need those pretty quick so we can get kind of making sure you know what's coming up, all right? So this is one of the ways that we want to do this, man. We want to create community so that you have people that you're walking with around the Bible together. Someone that walks in your life. If you're going to be bold, you have to have someone going with you. That's the point. Fourth, we're coming to an end here. Bold faith inspires. It's one of the things you see when you get in this passage. Bold faith inspires. Let me take you back to those 40 soldiers, because the story gets better. Apparently, as these men were standing on that lake in the middle of the night, middle of the winter, suffering from cold, the history says that they were encouraging each other to not break rank. These were soldiers. They'd been to battle together. They had prayed together. They'd faced, who knows what together. So they were encouraging each other. They were calling out to one another to stay the course, to remain faithful to Christ, to not break rank, to see the prize of heaven come to be a reality. And it says that they even believed that number 40, which is a significant number in the text, a number of perfect completeness, was a significant thing. They thought that they would go together as an offering to the Lord, all 40 of them. But towards the end of that third day, one man broke. And it said he began to leave the ice. They're calling out to him, and he renounced Christ, and he walked off of the ice and went to one of the warm baths on the shore. And apparently, the shock from the temperature change killed him instantly. And those 39 men now stood on the ice, and they watched as their loved ones were circling the ice, calling out to them to leave, and they wouldn't. And slowly but surely, as the nights wore, many would pass out under the suffering and the pain of the cold. And apparently, as the days passed, because of their bold faith, one of the men, the sentinels who were watching over, who were paid to watch over to make sure no one took these men or helped them escape, saw the boldness of their faith, stripped himself of his armor, got down off of his post, accepted the Lord Jesus, and walked out to join them, completing their number. And it says in attendance that day, around the ice, I mean, word began to spread throughout the city and surrounding cities about their faith. And it said that people would come, not just families, to collect their remains as they were dragged to the shore and burned. It says that in attendance that day was a young couple who would give their lives to Christ. And from this young couple would come at least three that we know of, church fathers, men who would lead dozens, countless people, who would defend orthodox Christian beliefs against heresies that would come up. You see, the faith of these men on the ice that day, because of their boldness, listen, Christ was proclaimed through countless cities and throughout history. Their names are no longer remembered, but names like Gregory and Basil the Great and Macrina, their names are remembered. And it's because of their boldness that we know them today. See, here's the point. Bold faith inspires others. You know, one of the greatest apologetics to your faith isn't your lofty defense of doctrine. And we want to fill our heads and minds with the truth of God's word, and that's great. But it's the boldness of your belief in Jesus. It's the refusal to compromise to cultural pressure. It is the stiffness of your backbone in the public sector. It is the allegiance to Jesus over a desire for approval. It is the way that you parent. It's the way that you love your spouse. It's the way that you serve your church. It's the way that you give and what you give to. That's the kind of thing that is compelling to people. You know, in our lives today and in our cultural moment, the argument can often be, hey, water down the message and make it palatable for the culture, for people. Don't make it so repulsive so that we run them out the door. But the opposite is true. People are starving for truth. They want to know what it looks like to live for something worth dying for. And so when we're bold, unflinching, immovable, when we hold on to what is absolutely true, here's what we actually find out. We don't run them out the door. They join us. They join us. They become us. That's a different kind of missiological method. It's not become the world, be like them, be as close to them as possible so that they don't. No. It is love Jesus and be faithful and trust him to add. Trust him with the souls. Did you notice what happened in the text? Jonathan the armor bearer present themselves to the Philistines. And it says they call up the mountain and they present themselves. And here was their plan. We're going to show ourselves to the Philistines, and this will be a sign. If the Philistines say, hey, come up, you know, we'll come to you, then it must mean that they're men of peace, and we'll stop, we won't bring the pain, okay? But if they come over, they say, come over to us, they want smoke, and we're going to bring it to them. That's what happens, right? And so they wanted the smoke, and Jonathan gave it to them, and it says he absolutely starts leveling them, so much so that the earthquake, it said, God causes an earthquake, panic and great confusion spread all over this battlefield, and the men watching over see this great multitude. Saul and his 600 men go and join the battle, and God saves the day, is what happens in the text. But watch verse 21. Don't miss this. It says the Hebrews who had been with the Philistines before that time, who had gone up with them into camp, even also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. So people start joining the battle. Likewise, when all the men of Israel who had, watch this, hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed. They followed and joined them in battle. Here's the point. The Lord uses your bold faith to call it out of others. He uses your boldness to call it out of others. Watch this. He uses your faith to call faith out of your kids, to call it out of people in this church who are struggling. Sometimes, because of what I'm walking through, I don't want to live faithfully. Sometimes I don't even know if I believe the words I'm saying. And I need somebody in here to remind me that it's worth living for. That God's still faithful, that God is good. Sometimes when we're standing in, you know, before all that we have going up in flames, we need people in our lives standing with us saying, hey, he's still good. He's still faithful. We're with you. When we're going through cancer, we need people showing up at the bedside saying, hey, look, God is good. He's going to use this. God uses the boldness of his people to call it out of his people, out of those who are too scared to join. Finally, let me end here, because what I don't want you to leave here today is believing that this passage is about what you can do, by you just being brave, being courageous, be a Jonathan. That's not what this story is about. We see in this passage a son of Saul, who goes and fights a battle and saves Israel. And if you're in the room and you know Jesus Christ and you have a spiritual pulse today, that should pique something in the back of your mind to say, oh, I know another son, a perfect son, who didn't win a battle, he won the war, who went up on a mountain. And on that mountain, he did what was impossible. Matthew says, talking about people who are very wealthy, it is impossible. It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. And right after that, he says, but with God, all things are possible. Listen, Jesus went up on a cross. He laid down his life. He lived a life we could not live, did what we could not do, the impossible thing, bringing sinners separated from God into right standing with the Lord forever. And how did he do it? He died, he rose, and he reigns today. And so if you're in the room today, don't leave here proclaiming your strength, your boldness, the last point is this: bold faith proclaims. And what does it proclaim? Last verse, 24 or 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day. This isn't about Jonathan. It's always been about Jesus. If today, if you're in the room, you don't know Christ, I want to talk to you about him. You can leave out the back doors to the right. Man, we'd love to help you step into not just bold faith, but real faith in the Lord Jesus for the first time. And if you're in here today and you know Christ, listen, let's be a people who believe, who have bold faith because of what it's anchored to. Let's believe God, not trying to figure it all out, not worrying about the outcome, not worrying about 10 steps from now, but saying, God, what are you calling me to? And let me be faithful today. Let me say yes to you no matter what I haven't yet worked out. Let me say yes to you and put my yes on the table, my faith on the table, and let me walk with you faithfully because you're worth it. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, I love you. God, thank you so much for your word. God, I pray you would use it in the lives of your people. God, I pray today that we would be a people who have bold faith. Lord, our kids are looking for it. Our co-workers are looking for it. The lost world is looking for it, Lord. We don't have to worry about, Lord, becoming relevant. God, what we need is to be faithful. And in the faithfulness of your people has always been throughout church history, it has always been magnetic and compelling, God. You used 39 men on the ice to inspire generations of faithfulness. Forty men standing shoulder to shoulder, boldly believing that, Lord, no matter what we could suffer, no matter what we could endure, God, that choosing faithfulness was better, God. And Lord, I pray our church would be the same. God, I pray that we would be a people who are willing to do the hard things, step into the uncomfortable, God, have the hard conversation, walk through the hard seasons, God, weather the hard storms in our marriage, God, holding on to faith that you're better, that you're able, that you're faithful to us, God, that you're worth fighting for, that your kingdom's worth serving. God, I pray that everyone in this room would be absolutely convinced of that reality so that we would leave this room and people would see. They would see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Lord, would you draw all men into yourself as Christ is lifted up in our lives? We love you and we trust you in Christ's name. Amen.